Hear now the word of God, beginning in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Our New Testament reading tonight comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And we will see here in verse 10 that Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 27, and that's the reason we read from that chapter just a moment ago. Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 27, and what he says is of great importance to us. So let us now hear the word of God in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Beloved, may God bless His Word to our hearts and our minds tonight by His Holy Spirit. Amen. People of God, throughout Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul is clear to us that men and women can only attain righteousness before God in one of two ways. Either we keep the entire law of God in our outward actions and in our hearts, or we trust in a mediator who has kept the law for us. Those are the only two options we have. And Paul explains to us that the great doctrine of justification, the fact that we have been declared righteous by a holy God on the basis of the work of Christ, this great doctrine hinges on our understanding of the law, which is exactly what Paul is talking about. And it hinges on our understanding of phrases like we see here in Galatians 3, phrases like works of the law, justification. These phrases are important because this explains how a sinner is made right with God and how a sinner now is to live in sanctification, how we are now to live in holiness. And the crucial question that Paul is addressing here in this text for us today is the question of how we are redeemed from the curse of the law. How we are redeemed from the curse of the law. That's exactly what Paul is addressing. And as we look at that question tonight, we'll be looking at two points as we follow Paul's argument. First, the fact that all of us, every person who has ever lived, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, all of us are born under the curse of the law. And that will be our first point, that we are born under the curse of the law. But Paul does not stop there here in Galatians 3. He goes on and he says that the children of God have been freed from the curse of the law. So our second point is that we have been freed from the curse of the law. To begin then, as Paul comes to this point here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, he's coming with a pre-understanding that what he has said before in Galatians is clearly understood. And what that is that all of us are born as guilty sinners. We are all born with a corrupt nature. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. And Paul knows this. He knows that we are all sinners. And because of this fact, he knows that the law cannot make us alive. And he says, indeed, that anyone who depends on his own obedience of the works of the law, anyone who tries to get right with God through that way, through his law keeping, he's under a curse. Now, to explain this more clearly, we need to look at an important phrase that Paul uses here. And this phrase is the works of the law. Look with me again at Galatians 3, verse 10. Paul says here, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" This phrase has caused a lot of controversy in the church, and especially even in the church right now today. And the reason it causes controversy is because our understanding of justification, how we are declared righteous by God, depends right now on this phrase. And as Paul uses this phrase, it's important that we understand that he's talking about the law of God. And when he talks about the law of God, he's referring to that law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. All of us probably remember from when we were young that we read the story of the Ten Commandments, how God gave these commandments to Moses. And God gave these commandments to the people of Israel. And that's what Paul is referring to here when he talks about works of the law. And he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, which we read earlier in our Old Testament reading. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and he's quoting from a chapter which says that cursed is everyone who does not do these words. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel knew that the law demanded us to personally and perfectly fulfill the law with our outward actions and with our heart. King Josiah in the Old Testament knew this himself. He said in 2 Kings 23 that he would carry out all the words of the covenant and do them personally. King Josiah then is familiar with these words in Deuteronomy. He knows that the law requires us to obey perfectly. And the undergirding idea that Paul is addressing here is the fact that the law imposes personal obligation. And whoever does not obey this law is under a curse. And Paul takes this curse from Deuteronomy 27, back in the Old Testament, and he applies it to us today. He applies it, in fact, to every person who has ever lived. And he inserts an extra word here. If you were listening in the Old Testament reading, we saw that the book of Deuteronomy says, "Cursed is everyone who does not do these words." Well, Paul says, "Cursed is everyone who does not do all of these words." That's very interesting. Now, some critics might say, well, Paul is just changing around the Old Testament and making it say what he wants it to say, and people might disregard the truthfulness of Scripture when they see something like this. But that's not the case at all. The writings of Paul are inspired, And he adds the word all here because he's making a point. He's making a point that all of us who are trying to get right with God by our obedience of the law are under a curse. And he's taking all these curses from Deuteronomy 27, and he's saying that this applies to every person. Now, that's important because there are some people today who want to try to say that these curses just apply to Israel. They say that the curses in Deuteronomy 27, which we remember, talk about sexual purity, talk about honoring our father and mother. In fact, talk about common sense things like misleading a blind man on the road. These curses are not distinctly for the Jewish people. They're for all people. And this is important because those who want to say that these are for the Jewish people want to say that works of the law is referring to the things that separate Jew from Gentile. So they say works of the law are those laws given to Israel, like the ceremonial laws or the laws of cleanliness, the laws of what Israel is to eat. Israel, remember, needed to keep kosher. They needed to only eat certain foods. And what these other folks want to say is that works of the law refers to those things which separate Jew and Gentile. But Paul says, no, that's not the case. He's saying works of the law refer to our ability by ourselves to get right with God by our own obedience of the law. And he does that because these curses are curses that apply to everyone. They show that the law of God gets at the heart of each and every person. And they show that the law requires us to obey perfectly, even in our private life. So what Paul is saying here is that he's saying the law requires personal obligation for every person who has ever lived. And the reason this is important is because the doctrine of justification is dependent on how we understand Paul's use of the law. When we see works of the law here, then, we want to say that, again, this is talking about our own efforts to get right with God by our obedience ourselves. So it's Paul saying, if you try to get right with God by your obedience, by your works, by your honoring of your father and mother, or by your sexual purity, or by your good deeds, if you try to get right with God that way, you're under a curse. That's an incredible statement. You are under a curse, he says. And he says no person can be justified by his personal obedience of the law. Those people who want to say that this phrase works of the law refers to the boundary markers separating Jew and Gentile, then will say works of the law is not talking about our ability to get right with God. And you can see how there's a problem there. Because they interpret works of the law, again, referring to the laws separating Jew and Gentile, not to our ability to get right with God by our observance of the law. The proper way to see this phrase, then, is that Paul is saying those who rely on their own law-keeping are under a curse. Romans chapter 3 addresses this very same thing. Romans 3, verse 20 says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. In verse 28, then, of Romans 3, Paul says, a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So Paul's saying, you cannot save yourself by your own moral goodness. You cannot save yourself by loving your neighbor. And the reason for that is not because the law is bad. It's because we are sinners. We are wicked sinners, and when the law meets our rebellious hearts, it can only bring condemnation. So all those who do the works of the law are under a curse. When we read this in Galatians 3, we're tempted to think, well, it seems like Paul is contradicting something Moses said in Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus 18, verse 5, Moses wrote that whoever does not do the works of the law is under a curse. Now, whoa, that's exactly the opposite of what Paul says here in Galatians 3. Moses says, if you don't do all the works of the law, you're under a curse. Paul now comes in Galatians 3 and says, if you rely on works of the law, you're under a curse. So, at first glance, that seems to be a contradictory statement. But we remember from how we began today that none of us can do the works of the law. And the fact is, we are all born as sinners. And even if someone could outwardly obey the law of God, he could never perfectly obey God's law in his heart. That's exactly the story of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, where the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector tells us that this Pharisee was doing all the right things outwardly. He was fasting and he was tithing. He was going to the temple to pray. He was doing everything you could imagine a first century Jew would do in order to try to obey God and get right with God and earn salvation before God on his own merit. But as the parable goes on, Jesus says that this Pharisee was not justified because he boasted in his own self-righteousness. So even if we could somehow outwardly keep these laws, the fact is we're wicked sinners, and the sentence of the law is that all of us who have transgressed any part of it, even if we've broken the law of God just once, even if we've had an angry thought about a brother or sister or child or husband or wife, even if we had that angry thought just once, and even if we didn't carry it out and express our anger, even if we just thought that thing about someone, we are under a curse. Because, again, he who breaks one of the laws of God is guilty of breaking the whole law. Now, when we think about our law breaking, there's many things we could go to and look at in our own lives that show us that we're sinners. One of those things I think that comes to our mind right away is our use of the tongue. And our use of the tongue is so important. James, in James 3, talked about this. He talked about how the tongue can be a horrible weapon. It can cut other people down, and it can be used in such sinful, horrible ways to bring dishonor to ourselves, dishonor to God, and to sin against our neighbor. James says the tongue is a small part of the body, and it is. It's the tongue is small, but it boasts of great things. And it's like a wildfire. And with the tongue, James says, we often come on Sunday and we bless God in our worship, and then we go home on Monday and we curse other men who are made in God's image. So we know just from the way we use our tongue, just from how we get easily upset, or how we are so critical of others, or so angry with our brother or sister, we know that we are sinners. And that, in fact, we are hypocrites. We are hypocrites because we bless God with our tongue and then we curse other men. We get angry. So we know just from the way we speak, the words that come out of our mouths, we know that none of us can get right with a holy God through our law keeping. So the testimony of Galatians 3 is that all of us are born under the curse of the law. But the question still remains, beloved, the question still remains, how in the world are we going to be redeemed from this curse? How are we going to be redeemed from the curse of the law? And that's our second point, how we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Look with me now as we go on to the second point at Galatians 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, here we see that Paul is answering a possible question that someone might have after they read verse 10. After someone reads verse 10, they might say, well, Paul, how in the world if we rely on our works of the law, is it possible for us to be justified by the law? That would be the logical question someone might say. Is it even possible to be justified by the law? And what Paul says is that faith is a principle that's opposed to law. Faith is something different. Faith is trusting in another, trusting in the law-keeping of another, and that other, of course, is Jesus Christ. And what Paul does here is, again, he quotes from the Old Testament when he says, the just shall live by faith. He quotes from the Old Testament the book of Habakkuk. And we remember throughout the Old Testament that the people of God were those people who did not rely on their own works to save them, but who were looking forward to the promise in the New Testament of a Redeemer, looking forward to the promise of a mediator who would keep the law for us. So Paul's quoting from the Old Testament, and he's quoting from a book that shows us that there is another one coming. There is a mediator to come to save us from the curse of the law. The question then is, what exactly does Paul mean by the word faith? A few weeks ago we looked at, in Galatians 2, the word justification. We looked at this wonderful word which says that we are declared righteous based on the obedience in the blood and the righteousness of Christ. Well, now another word comes up for us, and another word which we must spend some time looking at. The word again is faith. And the question is Paul saying here that our faith saves us? Is that what Paul's saying? Is he saying that you are saved by your faith? Well, to answer that question, we must consider the nature of faith. What exactly is faith? Now, in our world today, everyone seems to have faith in something. If you turn on the television, you'll see just about a month ago, there was a special on Dateline where they were looking at this Jewish mystical religion called Kabbalah, a religion that has swept across the entire world, really. There's pockets of people that are involved in this all around the world. And these people have faith in the fact that they're able to fight this bad energy with good energy. It's incredible. If you look at the Buddhist religion, another religion, again, that's gaining converts, Buddhists have faith in the inherent goodness of man. Or if you talk to many Americans, they say they have faith in our country. Now, there's a lot of different meanings for the word faith, but what does Paul mean by this word faith? To answer this question, the Heidelberg Catechism helps us immensely. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in the 16th century by some Reformed theologians, and they knew that this question of the nature of faith was important. And they said that faith is knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Now, what that means is, first of all, faith is knowledge. Faith requires us to know something about God. Those of you that are married know that if you're married to your wife, of course you know many things about her, don't you? You know what food she likes. You know what time she wakes up in the morning and goes to bed at night. You know her likes, her dislikes. You know the things that drives her crazy about what you do or don't do. You know these things. But being married to your wife is much more than just knowing things about her, isn't it? If you just knew all these facts about this woman, that in itself wouldn't mean that you're married. Of course, if you didn't know anything at all, then someone would wonder if you're married, and if you are, what the problem is. But marriage involves much more than knowing things about your wife, but it includes that. It includes knowledge. Likewise, faith in God includes knowing about Him, but it's more than that, because even the demons knew all sorts of things about Christ, yet they did not believe. So faith is also assent. It is believing that what the Bible says about Christ is true. And thirdly, it's trust. It's trusting in someone or something for salvation. Buddhists trust in the goodness of man. We trust in the merits and the righteousness of Christ. And faith is a deep-rooted assurance that by His grace, God has granted us everlasting righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. So, faith is trusting that God has given us these things on account of our own faith? No. And that's the key here. We have been given everlasting righteousness not because of our faith, because our faith is not what saves us. It's rather because of the object of our faith, which is Christ. Our faith is a passive, outward-looking instrument in justification. So our faith is resting in Christ. It's resting in what He did to save us. Resting in His merits, in His righteousness. Resting that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we see now the problem that would develop if faith, in fact, saved us. Because if we said our faith saved us, then we would be redeeming ourselves from the curse of the law. But what Scripture says is faith is outward-looking in Christ, and Christ has redeemed us from that curse. Look with me at Galatians 3, verse 12. Paul continues his argument here. He says, but the law is not of faith. Well, now, that's interesting. The law is not of faith, but rather the one who does them shall live by them. The law is not of faith. What Paul is saying here, and again, he's quoting from the Old Testament, he's saying that to do the law is not a way of faith. That's because the law does not give life to us, it only kills us, because, again, we're sinners. The law requires personal, perfect obedience on our part. And when Paul says the law is not of faith, what he means is that the law requires us to obey the law for our salvation. Now, of course, there's a way of speaking when we talk about the law, in that the law pointed forward to Christ. That is most definite. That's very, very important. But what Paul's doing here is he's contrasting law and faith. And he's saying that if we are under law, then we are not under Christ. If we are under law, then we still need to obey that law for salvation. We need to obey it perfectly. And the difference between law and faith here in Galatians 3:12 is very clear when we consider justification. That's because the law has a way of justifying a person. Again, making a person right and just before a holy God. The law has a way of justifying someone that's totally different than the way of faith. The law justifies the one who obeys the law perfectly. But faith is resting in the merits of another who has obeyed the law on our behalf. And we saw in the first point, didn't we, that because of the fall and our sin, our own law-keeping only leads us to condemnation, only leads us under a curse. But faith is trusting in another. And verse 13 goes on to explain what exactly that is. Verse 13 is the key to unlock the question of this text. Again, the question is, how are we redeemed from the curse of the law? Verse 13 answers that very clearly. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We see here that Christ has suffered the righteous curse of the law for us. We are lawbreakers. Christ was a law keeper. And faith, again, is a different principle than law. Faith is trusting in the merits of another. And with faith here, we have the idea of substitution. We've probably heard of the phrase, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Now, what that means is that we are sinners, we are under a curse, and we deserve God's wrath. But Christ, as our substitute, died on the cross for our sins in our place. So he took the curse of God on himself. He paid the price to set us free. And that price was living a life of obedience to the law and dying a horrible death of suffering on the cross. Christ bore our curse as he hung on the cross. It was very well known in the first century that, according to the Old Testament, anyone who hung on a cross was cursed. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. Christ did not deserve that curse because he was utterly and perfectly obedient in every way. He was tempted as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. So Christ was not worthy of the curse. We were, but he became a curse for us. He said, I'm going to come under the obligation of the law. Again, an obligation which requires us to obey perfectly. I'm going to come under that obligation, and I'm going to fulfill that in the place of sinners. So the answer to how we are redeemed from the curse of the law is that Christ died on the cross and became a curse for us in our place. That's the substitutionary atonement. Our sin was imputed to Christ. So we are sinners. Christ took that sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died in 1 Peter 3, once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. So our sin has been imputed to Christ. And because of that, we can say that Christ rightly bore our curse. Our curse rightly rested on him because he took our place to redeem us from the curse of the law. Beloved, the good news for us today concludes in Galatians 3, verse 14. Paul says that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Most of us today here are Gentiles. We are not Jews, we are Gentiles, and the promise has come to include us as well. The promise given to Abraham back in Genesis 12 has been fulfilled through the blood and righteousness of Christ. So Christ has made a curse for us by dying on the cross, taking the curse of the law upon himself in order to take away the curse of the law from the nations of the world, from the people of God in Africa, the people of God in Asia, in China, in South America, all around the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation, we see the people of God living and worshiping and resting in Christ. And he came to redeem us, his people, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, by dying on the cross for our sins. So praise be to God, beloved. Praise be to God for our Savior who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we rejoice this evening. We come to you and rejoice and are thankful and full of gratitude for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. We are thankful that you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Christ now we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin has been taken away. It's been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. And not only that, but the righteousness of Christ has been given to us, so that we may now live as redeemed children who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a result of his work in redeeming us from the curse of the law. So we rejoice, Father, that this day we have been forgiven, we have been justified, and we pray that you will continue to cause us to grow in our holiness, our sanctification, our love for one another. To the glory of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.